This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Where is God? We've all asked that at times, haven't we? We wonder where God is in all that we're dealing with, whether it's pondering the deep philosophical problem of evil in the world, or just frustrated that God isn't giving us what we want when we've devoted our lives to following him. It's like he's not keeping his end of the deal. This question of what God is up to has kept many of us in suspense. And we know the dilemma, right? Most of us know who God is. We know that his character is perfect love, and he's a covenant-keeping God who exercises goodness towards his people. And so we have expectations of God in our limited, finite understanding. We expect that he will act a certain way. We expect him to come through when we need him. And we expect him to right wrongs and to fix things. This is who he is. And when the timetable on his acting gets drawn out or doesn't fit with our timetable, we begin to wonder what he's up to. And haven't we felt that a lot as we've thought about 2020, and now as we transition into 2021, we wonder what God's up to, what he's doing, why he's doing this thing or that thing. And it's easy to allow the world's narrative to carry the day for us. But if we could see from heaven's perspective, if we could see what God is up to, all the good, even with all the trials that have come our way today, we might be able to see that he is up to good. We might have confidence in him. And so today I want to give you hope. I want to draw you out in that way and encourage you with this reality of who God is. I want it to build confidence in you. Now, when we come to John 17, we're in the upper room with Jesus and his followers, his closest followers, the 12. From John 13, that's where the upper room discourse began, until now, we've seen Jesus loving his followers to the end. That's what John tells us happens there. He's reminded his followers of who he is. He's asked them to believe or abide in him. He's promised them the Holy Spirit. And over again, he's compelled them to ask. So in John 14, we're told to ask whatever in the name of the Son, and he will do it. In John 15, speaking of abiding, we're told that if we abide in Jesus and his word abides in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it'll be done for us. We're told that the fruit of abiding is asking, and the Father will give it to us. In John 16, we were told to ask in the Father's name and he would give it, that this would lead us to joy. And later, we were again told that if we ask in the Father's name and he gives us answers because we have a relationship with him. So Jesus has been relentless in helping his closest followers see the importance of prayer, the priority of asking. Asking God for things is part of what goes with being a Christ follower. Now, having said this about prayer, though, when it comes to prayer, many of us lack confidence. So having said all that, you might say that we're timid, we're lacking courage, we're full of fear, we have troubled hearts, and we're tempted to pray things like, God, what are you doing in all this? We need this passage then, John 17, because not only are we called to pray, we're invited to pray, but we're able to see that Jesus himself prayed. In the midst of the most trying, compelling, and pinnacle moment of his life, we have recorded for us a prayer of Jesus. And putting this reality together with what Jesus is calling his followers to do, to pray, we see Jesus not only emphasizing prayer's importance for us, but he's doing something through the prayer that affects us as his followers. He's acting in prayer to build confidence in us. He wants us to be moved. He doesn't want us to be like tossed by all the waves of this world. He wants it to affect us. And so my purpose in this sermon this morning is to draw you out in the practice of confident prayer as you follow Jesus. Now, if you're an unbeliever here today with us in this room or watching online, we're going to eavesdrop on what Jesus actually prays. You might have thoughts in your mind about who Jesus is and what he says, said, and did. But we're going to actually hear his words today and what he actually prays. And as you listen and eavesdrop on this prayer, you're going to hear and be able to tell that there's more to this life than what you know. Jesus, for instance, is going to praise his Father for giving him authority to dispense eternal life And he's going to relate this to the truth that eternal life is found in knowing who he is. So a real life then is not found in you or what you can figure out in your own, between your own ears, but real life is found in him. So will we trust him? Will you trust him and have confidence for living? And if you're a believer, don't you wonder what God's up to? I mean, to come back to that again. I mean, even as I'm giving this sermon right now, what is God up to? Haven't I faced enough in the past month? What is God trying to do? And so let's consider his word. Let's think about the gravity of this moment. And let's see what Jesus does for us in this prayer. We're allowed to listen to this prayer so that we're moved and affected. So receive the confidence that's meant for you through the prayer of Jesus. So join me today as we see three confident ways we can follow Jesus in prayer. Three confident ways we can follow Jesus in prayer. We're going to be looking at John 17 verses 1 to 26. And let me just break that up as I handle each section. And we'll read the whole prayer in the course of it. So John 17, let me begin by reading verses 1 through 5, okay? When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all that you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three confident ways that we can follow Jesus in prayer. And first of all, right out of the outset here, Jesus leads us to have confidence in the Father's glory. That's really what these first five verses are about. Jesus has full confidence in the Father's glory. So as we jump into verse 1, you may wonder where I'm getting this theme of confidence from the text. And that's a great question. Where is confidence? Where's this notion of confidence? And it's really coming from the end of chapter 16. Jesus said, in me, you have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Those were his final words in chapter 16. And look at how verse 1 begins. When Jesus had spoken these words... So when he had spoken these words of peace, when he had assured his followers that they will have tribulation and assured them that he has overcome the world, certainly in one sense, it's pointing to the larger section when he had just spoken these words. But specifically, it's to that thought of having tribulation, of needing peace and overcoming the world that leads him to pray. And those things should give us confidence too. So Jesus is praying. Don't miss this. And he lifts his eyes to heaven and he addresses God as his Father. And what a display of intimacy. Jesus is aware that his hour has come. That's what he opens with. Father, the hour has come. He would soon drink the bitter cup of the Father's wrath for you and me. He would go to the cross and rise again and then return to the Father. But he prays at this moment and he prays for something astounding, that the Father's glory would be seen through him. And he's confident that that's going to be the case. This confidence is rooted in spiritual realities outside of the world. Jesus can boldly cry out for the Father's glory to be seen because the Father has given him authority over all flesh to dispense eternal life. So in verse 3, eternal life is defined as knowing God in Jesus, who he is and what he came to do. You can't know God or have a relationship with him without knowing Jesus and the mission he was sent to accomplish. Jesus says that he came to glorify the Father by accomplishing what he was sent to do. This would reach its culmination in his death and resurrection. And so Jesus prays that the glory he had as the eternal Son would be seen in his glorifying the Father in these final hours of his life. So, I mean, make the connection there. Jesus' confidence didn't come through the easing of circumstances. His hour had come. It would be a painful, costly, inconvenient obedience that Jesus would personally have to walk into. But because his eye was on the Father, he could do that in a way that brought glory to his Father. And what gave him confidence wasn't grounding himself on planet Earth. It wasn't like he needed to feel the earth that he's walking on. What grounded him was that this was the Father's plan. This was these compelling spiritual realities that the Father had bestowed in him would make a profound difference. They would give him confidence. This is our game. So it might be that as we face the world's tribulation, we need to remember those spiritual realities that were that drove Jesus are the same things that can drive us. The Father's glory is a great place to root your confidence. And so might it be that as we face those circumstances, as we lack the peace that the world can give, that we'd be able to find it in spiritual realities from the Father. So that's the first reality there, the first reality. Jesus leads us to have confidence in the Father's glory. Secondly, another display of confidence in Jesus praying is that Jesus gives us confidence for living as his followers. So where the first point was kind of like, let's, like Jesus lived for the Father's glory, let's live that way. Let's aspire to that. Now, what do we do? The boots still have to hit the ground. We're still stuck on earth in the meantime. Jesus' hour has come. He would still have to go to the cross. So this is where Jesus like turns in the prayer beginning in verse 6. So let me read verses 6 through 10. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So Jesus continues this prayer, showing that the Father has been revealed to those followers whom the Father had given to him. This was kind of tricky language, right? All this is almost cumbersome to read. These were the ones who had kept God's word. Jesus always reminded them that all of his power came from the Father. That's what he's saying in verse 7. Everything that you've given me is from you. It's the Father. Jesus said, if we'd seen him, we've seen the Father. That was John 14:9. These followers were marked by receiving God's word and the truth, and this was demonstrated by their belief that Jesus was sent from God in verse 8. That was the words that had been given to them and what they had received, that Jesus had come from the Father. Then in verses 9 and 10, we're let in on knowing precisely for whom he's praying. He's not praying for the world, he's praying for those followers that the Father had given him. And he's praying for them in two ways. He's praying, first of all, that they would be protected from the world and from Satan. So beginning in verse 11 through verse 16, let me read that. Jesus continues praying, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus is praying for their spiritual protection. No doubt he knows they're going to face hard times, especially after his death. That's what we've been studying in the book of Acts, right? Jesus knows while he is leaving this world, they will remain. That's verse 11. And while he was with them in this world, he was able to protect them from evil's onslaught, like he says in verse 12. But now, however, they would be left in this world. And Jesus also knows that he's equipped them for the evil day by giving them God's word. And the result is that the world hates them because of this, in verse 14. But here's what's astounding. In verse 15, Jesus prays and asks, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And then he concludes by saying that they are just like him, not of this world. So look at how Jesus prays for spiritual protection over physical protection. I mean, we rush to the physical because we are so like tied to this world, and Jesus rushes to the spiritual protection. Now, make no mistake, physical protection is helpful. I wish I had more strength today than I do. But it's spiritual protection that keeps us through the tough times. It's spiritual protection that we need. It's spiritual protection that would enable Peter to give glory to God after last week, in last week's sermon, remember? when Peter's captured by Herod and thrown in prison, and then he's rescued miraculously. It's Peter. It's the spiritual realities that allow him to give glory to God for what God had done through him. So the world may throw all kinds of evil their way, but with God's spiritual protection, their faith won't fail. So he prays for their spiritual protection. And he also prays that his followers will continue their journey to be holy. That's in verses 17 through 19. So here's what he prays, beginning in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And as for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus is praying that God's word would do its work and make them holy. That's what the word sanctify means. So that might be a word that's weird to you. Sanctify just means to make holy. So in the same way that Jesus was sent into the world to accomplish something for the Father, Jesus has sent his followers into the world. And Jesus wants to be consecrated for the Father's bidding as an example for his followers in verse 19. So more than ease, more than just convenience, more than praying for his fathers to get all the good things that they want, like nice homes, secure finances, steady jobs, other trivialities of this world, Jesus prays for more lasting spiritual things, that they would be holy. Jesus knows that in good times or bad, the things that matter most are the things that are related to faith. And if we're set apart for holiness, then homes can be destroyed, stock markets can crash, jobs can be lost, elections can turn out the way we didn't think they would, pandemics can come, but life will be steady because our hope is in God. The holiness of his followers is an amazing request that Jesus has, and it's so encouraging that he's praying that for us. So Jesus dispenses confidence as his followers live for him. And the way it inspires confidence is by praying for their spiritual protection and their holiness. He knows these matters of eternal significance will build confidence. So he prays for these things, which leads us to the third and final part of the prayer. That another confidence that Jesus displays through his praying, or he builds in us through his praying, is Jesus directs our confidence as love is displayed in unity. So look at how the passage ends in the beginning of verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus lets us know in verse 20 that he's praying not only for his followers, but for others who believe in the message. So we're really all roped in here, right? And we're given the request that they may be one and that the world may believe that you have sent me through their unity. God's glory was passed on through the life of Jesus so that we might be one. That's what God's up to in verse 22. That's what Jesus prays. Being one displays the love of the Father for the Son. And then Jesus concludes the prayer with one more appeal for love to be displayed in unity when he expresses a longing to see us in heaven someday. As we place our trust in Jesus as the one sent from God, we're made to know God's name so that love would be in us. And this is an incredible request, isn't it? Jesus asks the Father to cause his followers to display in oneness, to display love in oneness and unity. The way he appeals to God for this request is spiritually minded. So he recognizes the witness these actions will be for the world. As the world sees this love leading to unity, God will be able to have a compelling picture to use to demonstrate who he is. So you may think, well, in the church then, everybody needs to think the same thing. And I can tell you, we have a lot of differences of opinion on a lot of different issues. And that's okay, because we have to all be centered on these spiritual realities. These are all rooted in deep theology. Never is the Son's deep relationship with the Father more clearly seen than in this prayer and in this appeal for unity. In Jesus' prayer, we see a lot about how he understood his Father to be and how that related to him. So to apply this to our lives, like J.C. Ryle said, what we believe about God is displayed in our prayers. Jesus is confident that the Father embodies certain characteristics, and he cries out to God for specific requests. He cries out specifically here for this unity of love to be displayed. And he's confident that love will be displayed in them through their unity. The world may send them tribulation, but his followers will be following that new commandment, loving one another. And we can be confident of these realities because Jesus' prayers are effective. Today, I don't know what it is that's provoking disunity in you. You may have thoughts about masks one way or the other. You may have thoughts about government and how it should be run one way or the other. And I just would appeal to all of you that our witness is at stake in this. That's what Jesus prays. That's not me just playing hardball preacher with you. Our witness is at stake. And see, allowing the world to see the glory of the Father in us is at stake. And so we have to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as Ephesians 4 says. We have to pursue this. Jesus directs us through his prayers to have confidence so that love is displayed in unity. And so in our week of prayer this week, we are going to deep dive into verses 20 through 26. We're going to think about this all week and the implications it has so that we can come into 2021 together of one mind, striving together for the advance of the gospel. So this is a big theme and a big direction for us. So in conclusion today, we've seen three confident ways we can follow Jesus in prayer. Jesus leads us to have confidence in the Father's glory. He gives us confidence for living as his followers. And he directs our confidence as love is displayed in unity. This is a deep passage that relates to Jesus' heart for us. Jesus has made known to us eternal life today. In verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So is that your view of eternal life? To know God and to know Jesus who was sent from him? Does your picture of eternal life match what Jesus says? So Jesus was sent to accomplish the Father's will. He came to live a perfect life as a human, to die on the cross and to rise again and to return to the Father and rule and reign forever. Salvation is found in him alone. Eternal life is found as we trust in him. So will you believe this? Will you know this? You might have eternal life. And if you're a believer, we've spoken throughout this sermon about confidence, and that's the big application. When you're struggling to live for God's glory as a follower of Jesus, when you're struggling to walk in love, remember Jesus has prayed this prayer for you. He wants to root you in the Father's glory. He wants to give you confidence as a follower of Jesus, that you'd be protected from evil and that you'd be holy. And he wants you to walk in love, in unity with other believers. This should give us confidence this side of heaven. So listen to Jesus' heart before his Father for you. Pray spiritually. Pray deeply. Wrestle with your Father in prayer. And ask. Let's be an asking people. Let's be a people characterized by confident prayer, that we may glorify and enjoy him forever. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for John 17 and how it shapes and molds our lives, the impact that it has. And to think that Jesus prayed this at this daunting moment of his life, it's overwhelming. We can't believe it. We can't believe these things are true. We love our Savior so much, and we're so grateful for him. And so today, would you stir our hearts up for confident prayer? We want to walk in these ways. And I pray for some in the room who might not even know that eternal life is found in you. Might they find it in you today. But we commit all this to you, and ask that we can walk into confident prayer in this coming year. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.